Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4? And in considering what to preach on, I recalled, I looked through my list. We've had 12 studies on one another messages, one another phrases in the Bible. And they're very important. Well, there are more. And so I want to delve back into this. We're looking at forbearing one another this morning, but I thought I'd review a little bit. And it may be a benefit to do that. But before I do, Frank, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
My dear eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that we could be here today. We ask your blessing upon this service. We ask your blessing upon our pastor as he brings the word. We pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today, Father. May we give you the glory and honor
and
everything. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Well, the concept of the one another goes back to this verse that you're looking at on the screen there, that we are members one of another. We're going to look at that briefly this morning too. There's one body, Jew and Gentile. We're all members with him and with one another. You know, Christianity is vertical, but it's also horizontal. We love those, we love him who's begotten us. Again, we love those that are begotten of him, 1 John 5. Now, what would you say the primary commandment is? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, that's the primary one. That's the fulfilling of the law. If you walk in love, all these other things will be fulfilled. That's in Romans 13, Galatians 5. That's divine love, right? Unconditional, sacrificial, purposeful love. This is higher than mere human love. That's important, affection. But this is God's love. As I have loved you, he gave himself for us. And then forgiveness to one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the key, isn't it? When you know you're forgiven by God, can't you forgive another brother? Yeah, we better. We're in trouble if we don't, you know. Let it go. And you'll be the worst. You'll be the one hurt by it if you don't. And then, I like that picture. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That's a grace, isn't it? Then self getting in the background. And by love, serve one another. Now, that's proactive, and that's wonderful. Very purposeful, right? Reaching out. How can we serve? Be of the same mind. Now, these are several we took at one time. I'm just going to read through them. Be of the same mind one toward another. Be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. This is unity. We're talking about unity this morning, too. And admonish, exhort, comfort one another. I like that picture. Isn't it a mountain climb in the Christian life, you know? Aren't you in an endurance test? We need a brother to, we need each other in this thing. So admonish one another. Myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Instruct. You need to know the Bible to do that, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So enjoy the duet. Wasn't that a fine? Now, what were they singing? Scripture, basically, you know. And that's what makes it good. So exhort, entreat one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need that. That's not just by word, but by life. You know, you see other Christians and iron sharpens iron. It has an effect on you. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but entreating one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, my philosophy is, whenever the doors are open, of course I'm the pastor, but even if I wasn't, whenever the doors are open, I'm here because I need it. And we need the word, we need the fellowship. And then comfort one another. That's a wonderful thing with these words that has to do with the rapture, you know. And then this is a summary there of admonish, exhort, and comfort, support one another. Wherefore, here's another. Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. The context, not to doubtful disputations, but receive one another. And then, I like the picture. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that has to do with helping a brother who is in error. He was going the wrong direction. And that's hard to do in meekness, spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. And then use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's always good, isn't it? Having compassion one of another. I'm spending too much time here. And how we need that, brethren. And judge not one another. That's God. It's His place. Forbearing one another in love. Okay, I'm caught up. This is what we're doing. Let's go to Ephesians 4. And while you're going there, you know, they had a retreat, but we didn't retreat this weekend. We had three granddaughters and took them to Catalpa Grove on a hayride so that they could go. But we had a good time. That sounds like a great retreat, though. Ephesians 4, 1. Now, this forbearing one another in love is in this text, but I'm going to look at the text. It isn't fair just to pull it out, you know. And so chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, word of grace here, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I wanted to mention, we did in the Sunday school when there were less here, we're so happy to have our friend Ed Szymanski. He's in the back. Be sure to welcome him. It's good to have you, Ed, as well as welcoming Kurt and Kyle into membership. I therefore, now that's a word of application for what goes before. What goes before? Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's what goes before. The doctrinal portion, chapter 1, 2, 3. And it's tremendous, that teaching, and that we are in Christ. Now, being in Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, as we saw, Romans 12, 5, we're members one of another. But instantaneously, simultaneously, we have those blessings that are in Christ. I counted them. There's 28 of them in the book of Ephesians alone. Now, these are, as Dr. Chafer puts it, riches of divine grace. So good to know those things. I'll just mention a few for you. Chosen, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, made alive, resurrection power of Christ, made near, given access, reconciled, adopted sons of the household of God, on the foundation of the household of God, a holy temple in the Lord, and more. You get the idea. So blessed with all these spiritual blessings. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, literally prisoner in the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, I'm Christ's prisoner. He doesn't look at that in a negative way. It's a positive thing. He understands he's in prison for the gospel, and that's his providence. By the way, in Philippians, he talks about how God worked that together for good, for his witness to the Romans, the Roman soldiers. So I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that's the language of grace, I beg of you, just like Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, present your body a living sacrifice. We're under grace. Grace really is a stronger motive than law, though. And he says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. Now, that word vocation goes back to the introduction there, the fact that you're in Christ. You have a heavenly position in Him. You're accepted in Him. It's not talking about what job you have, you know. It's talking about who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the main point of the epistle, who we are in Christ. And the walking worthy is not no meritorious thing. It's a response of gratitude, right? It's a response of grace. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And I want to live for you. And I want to bring glory to you. It's like the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. Lord, what would you have me to do? That ought to be our attitude. Here I am. Now, what's he saying to do? That you walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. Now that word, that it means it's a call to walk or live on a plane commensurate with the position that we have in Christ. To walk with an equal measure, that's a high thing. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 talks about walking worthy of the kingdom of God to which we're called. For instance, you remember the old scales, you know, there'd be a bar. And I think they have them sometimes in front of courthouses, and then there's a blindfold. True justice, right? And, well, here's the high position in Christ. Here's the walk that's to be commensurate with that. It's that analogy is used in Romans 8:18. I reckon the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us in Christ. In other words, that eternal weight of glory, that suffering's little compared to that. Well, here he's saying we want our life to reflect our calling. And so how important that is that it would. And let's go to Philippians 1:27 to illustrate this. This is an exhortation to the Philippian church as a body. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, could be rendered conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And notice that it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So it ought to reflect, you know, who we are, how we live. Let's go to Colossians, another book over, chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians 1:10. He's talking about spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, that, in order that you might walk worthy, there it is, of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and so on. So it's a worthy walk. That's what we're talking about. Now, there's the illustration of a man who he couldn't read. He couldn't read the tract that was given to him. He's illiterate. But he was asked about his response, and he said, the man who couldn't read the tract, I'm watching your tracts. Now that's what they're doing, you know. The unsaved, those that don't know the Lord, they are examining you. And Paul said, you are our epistle, written and read of all men. So what do they see? As Ben brought it out this morning, you know, the highest compliment, I saw Jesus in you. If we can reflect him, that's a glorious thing. So walk, live, worthy of this vocation to which you're called. Now, what call is this? This is the effectual call of God. And we're called saints, Romans 1, 6 and 7. And it is a call to sonship. It's a call that's by the Holy Spirit through the word of God. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. Have you heard his call? It's a call that always results in salvation, to which you're called. And so walk worthy of this high position in Christ to which you're called. And then he gets specific. Now we get into the nitty-gritty here. What is the worthy walk? We'll get to that part, for bearing one another in love. I'll try to highlight that one especially. But notice, first of all, where it starts. With all lowliness. Now, it's interesting because that's probably the hardest virtue to come by, but he mentions it first. With all lowliness, it means a mind brought low. It's the opposite of pride. And what's interesting, though, is all of this is a picture of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, lowly of heart, gentle and lowly. And that's his character, even the Lord of glory, God manifest in the flesh. So with all lowliness, and it's a huge subject in the scriptures, Peter brings it out. Peter seemed to learn the hard way. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He may lift you up in due time. And put on humility one with another as well. Now, God gives grace to the lowly. He resists the what? The proud. So we need grace. And it goes way back. Let's go to Isaiah 57. All the truths. You know, it's one Bible. It has one message. The message is Christ. But did you know the gospel is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament? I'm going to touch on this a little brief. I know I'm going off on a branch here. Did you know that Adam and Eve will be in heaven? They're clothed with the skin of animals. There was a substitute, wasn't there? And Adam said, I'll call her name Eve. She's the mother of all living. And then they had a son. I've got a man from the Lord. They're looking for the Messiah. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. David spoke of the blessedness of forgiveness. Isaiah spoke about, ho, he that has no money, come, buy and drink. Salvation's free. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And so, anyway, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And anyway, you understand that. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It didn't start with Paul, though. It's all through the Bible, is my point. And now, lowliness, how'd they get on that? Isaiah 57:2, let's see. 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth the eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God's going to draw near when we're in that emptied state. Let's go to Isaiah 66:2. So this is lowliness before God here. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Poor in heart, in other words. So God advocates that. God blesses that. Now, shouldn't it be before one another, though? And let me read you another illustration. I suppose it might have been a true story. There's a young man who was a seminary grad, and he was going to preach. Don't know if it was the first time, but he's nervous. You know, he got stage fright. And so it showed in his message. And so on his way down, he's kind of in a humbled state, you know, and an elderly lady said, young man, if you'd gone up to the pulpit the same way you came down from the pulpit, then you might have come down from the pulpit more like you went up to the pulpit. Does that make any sense? And so we don't want to think too highly of ourselves. And this is a major thing in relation to unity. Pride is what can bring the strife. Here's another illustration. There was a tour of Beethoven's house in Germany, and there's a rush to the piano to play it. And there's I suppose a musician, his name was Pederewski. He said, no, I'm not worthy. There was only one that was worthy to play this piano. We don't want to think that in ourselves we're worthy. And when it comes to walking worthy, no. First thing we ought to realize is, I'm a sinner, and if we're saved, and I'm saved by grace, and I don't deserve anything from God. If there is anything good, it's come from God. And it gives us a right viewpoint, a right demeanor. Now, the next one goes with it. With all lowliness and meekness, Now, this is not weakness, but this is where we're slow to insist on our rights. It's a willingness to take wrong rather than inflict it. And 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And of course, again, he's the primary example of this. And now, he's not the only one, though. Remember Abraham, with a strife with Abraham and Lot? You go one way, Lot, I'll go another. And Lot, he had his heart set on the world, Sodom and Gomorrah. How about Moses with Miriam and Aaron? It says in that chapter, Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And he prayed for Miriam, who got the leprosy, you know, as they challenged Moses. But we know the greatest example of meekness is Christ on the cross. When reviled, he reviled not again. He kept on committing himself to him that judges righteously. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so Jesus took it, didn't he? Because he was meek, and he's willing to do that. Now, he could have called 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels, but instead he willingly died. Jesus was meek, but Jesus was strong. And so it's not a weakness. In the Roman world, when the New Testament was written, meekness was thought of as a weakness, you know, lack of assertion, lack of manliness. Was anybody more manly than Jesus Christ? You know, hanging on the cross, he could have just winked the world out of existence. But instead, he died to take away our sins. So his lowliness and his meekness is behind our salvation. Now, let's go on with long suffering. And now this means you don't have a short fuse. You could turn the words around. To suffer long. And let's go. I'm going to turn to more verses here. Exodus 34:6. Sometimes we quote too many, and then it's good to get it through the eye gate and the ear gate here. Exodus 34. This is where Moses asked God, "Show me thy glory." And he did. And here it is, Exodus 34:6. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth.'" That's God. You ever think why the world's still standing today? 2 Peter chapter 3. Because God is long suffering, not willing that any should perish. His arms are still extended in this age of grace. And for souls to come to Christ before the judgment comes, and it will come on planet Earth. Now, what's he saying, though? And really all of these, probably the main thought is our relationship with one another. And I mentioned, you know, there's Christianity's vertical. That is the main thing, our relationship with the Lord. We're in Christ. He's in us. And so we have the capacity to do this. We have the Holy Spirit. And what are the fruit? Love, joy, peace, long suffering. There it is. What is it? Goodness, faithfulness. Can't remember them all right now. Anyway, that's a Christ-like character, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit. None of these can be fulfilled by our own effort. All of these are because, therefore, I beseech you, you're in Christ, and you have this vocation, and you're to walk worthy, because you can, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit working in you, and walking in the Spirit. So, now, let's go to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. We looked at this verse earlier, but I'm going to go back and take another verse. This is talking about God's strength here. It's interesting when you consider what spiritual strength is. In verse 11 now, Colossians 1:11, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience," perseverance, "long suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." True story. I knew a preacher over in Chicago, and there was some lady giving him a hard time. And he said, "I have been patient long enough." Well, that's kind of a denial of this right here, you know. Moses made that mistake. Must I? And he's the meekest man on the earth. Is there any hope for preacher today? must I fetch water out of this rock, you rebels? He didn't get to go into the land. Sometimes we fail in our strengths. So, but anyway, long suffering. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Don't know if they touched on this in the couples retreat. Love suffereth long and is kind. It's true, isn't it? And that's a wonderful thing when the grace of God is there. And by the way, I mentioned love is underlying all of this. None of this happens unless there's a love of God in the heart, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's come to our primary thought here of our one another verses, phrase, forbearing one another. Now that means bearing with one another. Literally, it's holding oneself back in love. Now it's been illustrated, kind of a cute illustration of you've seen it before, a puppy. Then you got a big dog. And the puppy's irritating, yap, yap, yap. And the big dog just takes it, you know. And that he could swallow the little dog, but he's forbearing. Well, so that's a picture of it. Now, this is enduring injury and paying no attention to it, holding himself up, not shaken up, and in love. Let me read another phrase that might clarify. This is, in relation to the fault of others, surely we have the best view of our own sin to be enough to motivate and have grace with others, especially considering God's grace toward us. So, and by the way, this isn't where you're gritting your teeth and you're bitter against this person, but I'm going to put up with them. No, that isn't it at all. You know why? Forbearing one another in love. You got to put that clarifier there. Forbearing one another in love. You love that brother or that sister in Christ or that spouse or that child. And so forbearing one another. Now, let's touch on this love again in 1 John 4. Let's turn to it. It's, you know, John, he's called the apostle of love. Peter, the apostle of hope. Paul, the apostle of faith. There is some overlap, but there's some truth to that categorizing. In 1 John chapter 4, John speaks about love. Love is of God. And verse 8, I'll go back. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now let me dwell on this a minute, because we're going to remember his love at Calvary. God is love. That's his nature. He loves because he is love. And he manifested his love. Real love is always openly seen, right? It's good to tell your spouse, I love you. But it's even better to show, I love you. And it's good to, as believers, right, to manifest that. Well, God manifested that love toward us. It's personal. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live. Now, we know that's eternal life. If you've been in the nursing home before, and people are getting older and older and older. And I remember there was a lady over at Salem North. She was 106. She didn't know anything. She used to be a Sunday school teacher. And, well, it's not a comfortable situation, but to have eternal life in Jesus Christ and a home in heaven and to be with him forever and ever, that's why Jesus came. And that we could live. Now, of course, for us to live, he had to die. And therefore, he became that propitiation for our sins. And who did he do it for? He did it for sinners. God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's a verse my wife would say by Romans 5:8. And she said it was just like she thought of Jesus on the cross. He's looking at her. And if there's any without Jesus here today, if you don't know him as your Savior, you can. And his arms are open, and he died on that cross for you in a personal way. That's what Paul said. He loved me. He gave himself for me. So if one of you young ones, you haven't come, you've heard it. You've heard it from your parents in a Christian home. It's a real blessing, you know. Receive it, right? His love is extending to you. And Jesus' death on the cross is a great expression. Just trust in him. Receive him as your Savior. And then you can partake of communion as a believer. Well, that's God's love, and the forbearance needs to be in love. So it isn't just, I'll put up with this brother. No, I'll put up with him. God's put up with me, and I'll do it in love, and I appreciate. Now, those are the primary specific exhortations that Paul gives as a worthy walk. To walk in lowliness and humility, meekness. It's where we're not quick to declare our rights. Long suffering, we suffer long. Forbearing, and we're bearing with one another, holding ourselves back, but we do it in love. Now, what's the main point, though? Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Now, you know, this word endeavoring is very interesting. Some of you know, my wife and I were at Athens Bible Church, and Pastor Osbaugh, he hammered one verse, a lot of verses. Every verse he hammered, but he was a real strong preacher. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And it would express it, give all diligence, hold nothing back. And he did that in his life. Well, that's our word. Give all diligence. Make every effort to guard, notice that, keep, we don't make it, it's already made by God, guard this unity in the body of Christ, to give all diligence in this. Now, how do you do that? It shouldn't be a defensive thing. Oh, I've been offended here, I've been offended there, I'm going to put up with it though. No, it should be an offensive thing. You're doing all you can. And sometimes it might be a word in season. I'll give you some illustrations. Bill and Chrissy, they're on an anniversary outing somewhere. I know them, though. They probably watch it online. And Chrissy, several times she said to my wife, I so appreciate you. You know, that's good for unity. If I could, Paul, I'm going to use you for an illustration, if you can hear me. He said to me last Sunday, he said, I don't know if I told you before, I love your teaching. Seems like the Lord is on your shoulder when you're teaching. You know, that's an encouragement for a Bible teacher. And I'm encouraged by Ray, who's always out here, you know, and by not saying anything but working. And Nell, too. And if you're out here, she's cleaning the church, you know. So it can be by action, too, right? And I get in trouble if I get more specific, because then I leave somebody out. But I appreciate Rich. He put a computer together dedicated for the YouTube. And none of the other guys know how to do it. I know it was a group effort, but anyway, and there's a lot more. But people have their contribution, and it's a body, right? And you endeavor to keep that unity by what you do. And it is more than coming to hear the word, isn't it? You come, iron sharpens iron, you're in the lobby, you've got a word to say. And I noticed Dorothy, and anybody new comes in, Dorothy's there, you know. And so it's good, isn't it? We want to do what we can. And you could think of 1,000 other instances. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. That, notice this now, the unity of the Spirit. You know, Jesus in John 17:21, he said, I pray that they may be one, Father, even as I am one with thee, that they may be one with one another. Well, Jesus never prayed amiss. That's fulfilled. That's already there. And we are one. We are baptized into the body of Christ and members one of another. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so if we endeavor to keep this unity, it's recognize that. It's a true spiritual unity. And it's a blessed thing. Now, and by the way, there's a testimony to that, right? We read it in John 13:35. This love, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another, which is, again, underlying all of this. We're a Bible church. We seek to preach the gospel. not just here, you know, but out there. And that standing together for the cause of the gospel, Philippians 1:27, is realizing we got a cause that's higher than us. If I get my toe stepped on, by the way, you probably will, you know, because we're sinners saved by grace, sad to say, then remember the cause is higher than us. Stand together. Don't break rank. Don't break fellowship. Don't be guilty of schism as so many who break fellowship. And it ought not to be, brethren. It's like a family. You know, you don't want to have a child leave the home, do you? Isn't it a spiritual family? So endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. This is the peace with God, the peace of God, the peace with God's people. And let me read what Kent says here. That unifying atmosphere in which God, the author of peace, accomplishes his will in the church. I read again. That unifying atmosphere in which God, the author of peace, accomplishes his will in the church. The bond of peace. I can think of another endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Bob in prayer meetings. And I pray for Pastor Doug and Pastor Ben. That's encouraging to me, you know. Missionaries need prayer. We need prayer, too. Anyway, many more instances. But this bond of peace is a glorious thing. That peace, we heard in the scripture reading, where there's that unity of the brethren, it's like the ointment that's poured over Aaron's head, beard, and there's a fragrance with that. God commands the blessing there, where there is that unity. Where you've got the opposite, the strife, backbiting, talking down, all of that. That's like a tearing down. It's just the opposite of that. So what a blessed thing this is. And Paul knew the importance of this. Let's go to Colossians 3:15. There's never enough time, is there? Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule, let it be an umpire, is the thought, in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body, that you be thankful. That's the point of Ephesians, a one body, Jew and Gentile. And we're called into that one body. Let that peace be an umpire. Don't let that be broken. And go to one more, 2 Corinthians 13:11. The Corinthians had a tough time with this, didn't they? And notice what Paul says. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. So not a superficial, false, ecumenical unity here, but real, based on a oneness in Jesus Christ, based on the there's that vertical, right? We have a relationship with him. We have his life. And it's like the little girl said, the Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want. But at the same time, God's ordained a local body. God's got the universal body of Christ. We want to recognize that, by the way. But then there's a local body, that local manifestation of that body. And so how important. Strife and division come from the flesh and from Satan. This is not the wisdom from above. But to have the unity of the Spirit and to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's the only way that'll happen. So what a blessed thing when that is fulfilled. Well, in wrapping this up, our walk, our lives as Christians are to be commensurate with our calling in Christ. Our calling in Christ is very high. And we want to live in accordance with that, equal measure to that, corresponding to that. Who are we? We're in Christ. We want to live manifesting that. And then there's a worthy walk with Christ's virtues manifest in relation to other believers. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and love. So, you know our biggest problem? Self. That's our biggest problem. And so we want self out of the picture. We want a consideration of others. And you know another thing? It's the viewpoint. You know what the one another, the whole thought of the one another is? It's the other. Not, how am I being treated? How am I treating somebody else? That's what we need to worry about. And so, consideration of others in the body of Christ takes much effort. And we want to maintain this God-given unity of the Spirit. And can we do it? No. This is a unity of the Spirit. This is something that He enables us to have. And so, how's our walk? Are there things that we hold onto? I got some bitterness here or there. Are there things, now we're taking communion in a minute. Are there things we need to confess? I'm being direct now. Are there, do we have a list, you know, this or that? Are we considering, I want to walk in this unconditional love here. I want to have forgiveness and I want to have grace. I want to forbear. I want lowliness. I want self to be out of the way so that I can fulfill this unity. And in closing, please go to Ephesians 2, 14 to 19. You know the basis of it all? The cross. That's what's brought us together. Isn't that why we're here? We're here to remember Him. And Ephesians 2, 14, for He is our peace. He is our peace, who hath made one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that's a law, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So that's Jew and Gentile in one body. That's the theme of Ephesians. That's the mystery that Paul, God gave to him, and not just to him, the apostles and prophets, he says in chapter 3. So, it's a blessed thing, but it goes back to the cross. And we're about to remember Jesus. Now, I know this message wasn't primarily focused on Jesus' death, but think about Christ. Think about His unconditional love. You know, think about His sacrificial love, how He suffered that we could be saved. Think about His purposeful love that he showed because He did it that we could be saved. That's the kind of love that it takes to keep the unity of the Spirit. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today, and we thank Thee for one another, all the various gifts and service, and just testimony of lives that are represented here, and help us to grow in these things in love, appreciation of one another.